Question that Jesus is really confronting us with this morning is this one. How are you listening? How are you listening? Jesus has been telling us in the last few chapters, well, Luke in presenting Jesus' life to us and Jesus' words has been telling us about the centrality of faith, of belief in Jesus, listening to him and believing, putting into practice. We saw the faith of the woman who anointed him. That as she came to Jesus, he wouldn't send her away. Your faith has saved you, Jesus told her. We saw the faith of the centurion, the foreigner, the one who the Jews would have rejected as being both the oppressor, the invader, plus the one who wasn't a Jew like them. And yet Jesus, in looking at this man, says, I've not seen such faith even in Israel. We saw even before that the parable of the wise and foolish builders, where Jesus says that if you hear his words and put them into practice, it's as if you're building on a solid foundation. So this whole section in Luke's gospel is speaking to us about the centrality of faith, of listening, really listening to Jesus, and believing, putting it into practice. And Jesus at this time is traveling around from one time to another, and as he goes, we are told he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That's really interesting, isn't it? Because as you read the gospel account, Jesus does an awful lot of stuff. And maybe we're more likely to think about the marvelous things he did, the miraculous things he did. I mean, you know, just a page ago, Jesus walks up to a funeral, stops it in its tracks, and raises this young man to life. That surely is noteworthy. If I were asking you to describe what Jesus was up to, you'd say, well, he was doing things like that. But the gospel notes that what Jesus is about, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Not that he didn't do those other things, not that they don't matter, but they fit into this lens that Jesus is proclaiming. Yes, Jesus is bringing about this kingdom. And when we think about disciples, we would often think about the 12 disciples who were introduced to us recently. But we discover that there's a larger group around the place, and it includes a number of women we are introduced to in verse 2. Some of them have been delivered from evil spirits. Some of them are named for us. Some of them are obviously people of some substance, some wealth. So for instance, we're introduced to Joanna, the wife of Chusa, who is the manager of Herod's household. It's a position of some significance, isn't it? And these people, these women, are supporting the work of Jesus out of their own means. They're bankrolling, if you like, Jesus' ministry. There's a significant place that that these women take in Jesus' ministry. And Luke in particular highlights Jesus' encounters with different women. It is interesting in the Gospels, you hear of a number of men who meet Jesus, weigh him up and walk away. Of people who come to Jesus but ultimately reject him or turn their backs on him. The women that are presented for us in the Gospel never do that. Doesn't say that women can't. Women, don't be complacent, please. But there is a high regard in which they're presented in the gospel. But here as they come, they are with this large crowd, verse 4, that are gathering. Now we usually think that a large crowd would be a good thing. I mean, you'd like to see a large crowd in here, wouldn't you? We presume by default that a big crowd is a good thing. They can't all be wrong. And yet, when Jesus comes to deal with this large crowd, what he does is gently challenge, gently confronts them. Jesus doesn't presume that all those in the crowd are really on board. I mean, you'll know those things yourselves. If you see a big gathering of people, you stop and you sort of go along with them a bit and what's going on? I don't know. I'm just seeing what's going on. Oh, I don't know either. No, not everyone is really engaged. Not everybody's on board. And it will be very clear as we go through the Jesus' teaching here that Jesus is challenging those who are present, but not really present. Those who are in the crowd, but who are not the in crowd. And he tells them this story. It's a very well-known story. If you've been around a church a bit, you'll have heard this parable. We often call it the parable of the sower. That's a really odd name because the sower plays very little part in the story at all. The emphasis is much more on the soil, where the seed ends up falling. But we've got this parable, this story that Jesus told. The farming practice of the day seems a bit odd to our ears. Here's a farmer, he's going out, he's sowing his seed, he's just scattering it everywhere. Some falls on the path, some falls here, some falls there. What's going on? Well, our fields are nicely divided up, aren't they? So, dating right back to medieval times, our fields are divided by hedges into workable plots. Yeah, the amount of work that land that a man could plough effectively. Now, once mechanization came in, we've kind of ploughed out some of those hedges and taken them away and gone for bigger fields because it's easier to drive your harvester up and down. But historically, our fields were divided up smaller plots, smaller hedges. In this part of the world at this time, their fields not divided up by hedges, rather extended open areas, and you know which is your bit. And paths form the boundaries between them. Not that anyone's kind of laid out concrete or anything for a path, but just that this is the place where people walk. And so the ground gets packed down and harder there. We're in a land with a dry climate, an arid climate, hot weather. Much of Israel is formed of limestone. Rocky layers with a thin bed of soil over the top of it. And what the farmer does is he goes out and he goes scattering the seed. He's got a bag next to him, he puts his hand in it, he throws it out. Broadcast sowing. He doesn't care where it goes, he just makes sure that it goes everywhere. Whereas we would plough our fields and carefully plant the seed into the furrows, into the prepared bits. The same thing as you do in your garden where you dig out a little trench and you put the seed into it and then rake it back over. They did it, what seems to us, we think back to front. It seems that what they did was scatter the seed and then plough it afterwards. It's unusual because Jesus is telling the story and it comes up and yielded a crop. 100 times, verse 8 tells me, more than was sown. You may be familiar that in other instances of the parable, Jesus tells it in other gospels, and in those we hear that some of the seed produced 30, some produced 60, some produced 100. A 30 times crop is a good crop. That means for every seed you sow, you've got like 30 seeds in return, okay? So every bag of seed you plant, you get 30 bags back. That's a good yield in farming terms, all right? To get a 100-fold yield, which Jesus says here, is unheard of. Just doesn't happen that way. But there's the farming practice of Levant in the 2,000 years ago. There won't be a quiz afterwards, don't worry. But it is helpful to understand that that's what Jesus is talking about. But what I want you to notice is not the fine details about the way the farming goes on, but the results for the farmer. He's sown this seed. And in some places he gets fruit. And in some places he doesn't. Different kind of soils produce different things. Now you know, you've read it, you maybe are familiar with the story, you know that there are different reasons why you get no fruit. In some places, that thin layer of soil has been warmed up by the sun, and so the seed springs up quickly in it, but it hasn't got any roots, there's no depth, there's no moisture, and so they bake and die. In other places, you know they're overwhelmed by the weeds and so on, the thorns. In other places, you saw that there was this hard-packed path, this hard-packed soil, and the seeds just didn't ever go down in. They weren't ploughed, and the birds ate it. If you are a farmer, it doesn't really matter to you whether the birds ate it, or whether it fell on this thin soil, or whether it was choked off by thorns. The point is, it didn't produce anything. It did no good. It isn't shoots, it isn't stems, it isn't leaves that farmers care about. Sure, those things help them diagnose what's going on. They know what to do differently next year, maybe. But it's not shoots or stems or leaves that matter. It is fruit. And there's only one type of soil here, this good soil that's described for us, that produces fruit. There's the parable. And we are told that Jesus told this parable. He's speaking to them. But now look in verse 8. When he said this, he called out. Previously, he's been speaking, drawing you in with this story, knowing that you were listening attentively. But now it's almost as if he shouts at them. Those of you who have ears to hear, let them hear. It's an odd thing, isn't it? I mean, pretty much everyone has ears. I mean, some of you, your hair is down. I can't tell, but I'm presuming, particularly because you're wearing glasses, that you have ears. So, it's not just, have you got ears? It is, have you got ears to hear? Not everyone hears. I mean, you're hearing now, most of you. I'm expelling air from my lungs. On the way up, it passes through my larynx, which makes the air vibrate, and the air, as it between you and I, is set vibrating. These sound waves pass, and they're stuck on the side of your head. Are these wonderful little structures that funnel those vibrations down this tube into towards your head? And there's a drum, there's a membrane, there's an arrangement of bones, there's all these cells in there. Wonderful. That all gets passed on to your brain. You're hearing me, but do you really hear? If I'm sat in the lounge, I'm watching the rugby, and there in the background is the noise of the washing machine on spin, and it's been loaded a bit unevenly, so it's going blah, 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 as it does so. And upstairs, my boys are fighting over something, and my wife has decided that now's the best time to hoover the lounge. But of all the things that are going on, there's something that my attention is on. And there are an awful lot of things that I'm not. There are things I can phase out. They're the background noise. I don't listen to the hoovering. I can filter out the washing machine. And even the kids gently encouraging one another upstairs. I can tune those things out because it's something I want to hear. And you're sat here this morning, and you are hearing now. But are the words that I am saying to you, is the Bible that's being presented to you, the words of Jesus, is it like the hoovering in the background? Sure, you're aware it's going on. It's been going on for probably like 10 minutes, and there's probably another 10 minutes to go on, or maybe 15. Yeah, he's just getting warmed up, probably 15 at least. Is it like the hoovering in the background, or are you really hearing? Do you see what Jesus is saying? Are you really hearing? How are you listening. And having challenged the crowd, as I said, he calls it out. Then verse 9, it seems the scene shifts. His disciples ask him. He's not talking to the crowd now, he's talking to the disciples. And they ask him to explain it, and this is his explanation. That the seed represents the word of God. It's a powerful seed. Seed that does something, we saw that in the story. It produced an exceptional yield. It's powerful, we can be confident in it. And you'll notice how it was sown. It was sown indiscriminately, the word of God. The seed just went out everywhere. We don't know where it will find good soil. We don't know where it will take root. And so we check it out everywhere. Don't be afraid to do that with God's word. Don't be afraid of speaking to people. You don't know what the result will be. But it's powerful seed, and you'd be confident in it. And as it goes out, it lands, some of it lands on poor soil. Soil that's poor for different reasons, because it's trampled down, because something's snatching the word away, because it's being choked off by persecution. Being withered by persecution or choked off by other things in life. Different causes, but the same effect. It produces nothing. But by contrast, sometimes some of those who hear this word retain it, and it produces fruit. It does something in them. That's Jesus' explanation. Did you notice why Jesus says he's teaching in parables? Because you might, if I'm talking to you, I'd probably use a story to illustrate something, to make it easier for you to understand. The moment ago when I was speaking about the hoovering and watching the rugby and so on, I was using that to illustrate a point so you would, I hope, better understand. That's not why Jesus is telling parables. He says, you have the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. You get it. But to the others, I speak in parables so that even though they see, they don't see. And even though they're hearing, they're not understanding. Jesus is speaking in parables not so they would understand. He's speaking them in parables because they don't. What's going on there? Jesus is speaking in parables. It will enlighten those who see. But those who don't see, it will completely bypass. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. When you are sat in the dining room and the dog is there on the floor next to you and you're saying, after I've done the dishes, I'm going to go out for a walk. But you don't say it. You don't say it because, you know, if you say the word walk, Toby will be, Mr. B, up and down the lounge. We'll take her out for a walk. Or if you've got kids, after they've gone to bed, we'll have some C-H-O-K-O-L-A-T-E. And at some point, that moment arrives when they can spell. You don't have to worry about that if you've got a dog, do you? They never learn to spell. But do you see what's going on? We are speaking in this way to divide those who understand from those who don't. Jesus says that's what he's doing. That by speaking parables, he's not making a divide between them. He's clarifying the divide between them. He says in verse 18, to those who have, more will be given. And those who don't have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. The parables do this. They divide. Those who are in the kingdom of God, those who have committed themselves to the king, get what's going on. And grow as a result of it. And those who don't, I can't make head or tail of it. But I'm not that bothered anyway. Those who have, more will be given. And those who don't have, even what they think they have, will be taken it from him. Let me illustrate this with another illustration. This one not meant to divide you into those who understand and don't, but I hope this will actually help you understand what Jesus is saying here. Those who have, more will be given to them, and what they don't have will be taken from them. Have you ever broken a bone? When I was a teenager, broke my arm. And so what they do, they stick you in plaster and you stay in a plaster for 6 weeks. Now, I've never been a very big, muscly person anyway, okay? But when at the end of 6 weeks they cut the plaster off, your arm is withered. It's atrophied. It's wasted away. The muscles are gone. I mean, I've never been a big guy anyway, but honestly, it was like a stick. What's happened? I haven't used it, and so I've lost it. But you, strapping, burly people like you who go to the gym, know that the exercise you do there, the more you use it, the stronger it becomes. And faith is, by analogy, like a spiritual muscle. That the more we use it, the more we exercise it. Now those who have will be given even more. And those who don't have, those who aren't exercising the spiritual muscle, what little faith they have will atrophy, will waste away. This is the secret of hearing, to really listen. The secret of faith is to exercise faith. It's interesting, isn't it? We use that word exercise about it. Knowing that exercise strengthens. Jesus has been talking all about the centrality of faith over these chapters, our response to the word of God. I've got to ask you to think about the way you're listening. The way you hear. How are you listening? Or to put it in another way, what kind of soil are you? Are you fruitful soil? That the seed, the word of God, when it hits you, produces something? Or are you unfruitful? Producing nothing out of what God has said. In lots of other parables, Jesus sets up the two possibilities of heaven or hell. Eternal life with Jesus, fruitfulness, or a fruitless, barren existence without him. What kind of soil are you? How are you listening? You've heard this word of God, this seed, this message, many times. The message is really simple. Paul says that it was given to him and he passed it on to you. It's that Jesus Christ, God's own anointed one, the God-man Jesus, died for sin, died to take away our separation from God, and was raised again. That's the message. That's the seed. That's the word of God. You've heard it a lot of times. It's been scattered out onto you. What is your response to it? How will you hear it? How are you listening? Well, we'll sing. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? With a love so true and loyal, a love divine that ever flows from a Saviour, righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows.